Good morning, church. Good morning. My name is Jacob. I'm one of the ministers here at Fairfax. And before we jump into the message, just a couple quick things. You may have seen out in the lobby, there's an envelope board that's to support our mission effort to the Dominican Republic that Derek mentioned. There should be someone out there to explain what's going on there and how you can get involved. But if we were to get all of those envelopes taken and taken care of, we would fully fund the remainder of our trip, plus most of any sort of work project needs. So an invitation to come and support us in that as a church family. You also will see there's a bucket out there that has some backpacks in it. Next week is the deadline for us to get in backpacks here as a church family so we can get those into the hands of our local elementary school, Brookfield Elementary School, to kids from families of lower income so we can help partner with this Western Fairfax Christian Ministries in doing that. So it's out there. There's a sign-up genius. Some of you have said, I don't really want to go on a sign-up genius. Can I just bring them? It's like, yes, just tell me how many so I can keep track. Totally fine. But we have about 25 committed to. We're looking for 50. So next week would be the deadline for that. Before we jump in, I do just want to speak to this Shout Hallelujah song that was just sang. I love this imagery, and I didn't think about it at all until this moment, because we're speaking about Revelation, and there's imagery of all people of all nations coming together before the throne of God and saying and shouting, Hallelujah. And so I think this whole series, we want to be encouraged as a church. Jesus wants his people to stay committed to what he's doing because we all one day want to be a part of that number who are surrounding God's throne, shouting Hallelujah unto the Lord. So, a reminder of what we're doing with this series. We're reading letters from Jesus to these churches in Asia Minor, and he's encouraging them. He starts off with an introduction saying, here's who I am, the Son of God, or whatever it may be, right? An image of Jesus. Then commendations, things you're doing well. Then some condemnations, things I have against you. And then finishes with an encouragement to persevere. Promises to those who overcome. And we're going to follow a similar structure here, but remember what we're doing this for. Remain faithful so that you can be a part of that number, that multitude, shouting hallelujah unto the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this church. Thank you for your word. Parts of me in this preparation were not so grateful because I realize how difficult it is. And your word really is sharper than any double-edged sword. I wish this message and this text was bright and shiny and easy, God, but you have spoken through people 2,000 years ago in messages that reverberate today to us. So give us ears. As you finish out every one of these letters to the one who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So God, let us hear what your Spirit has to say to our church. Give me boldness, but not be hypocritical. Vulnerability, but not detract from you where our focus should lie. Thank you for your Son and for your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 18. To the church of Thyatira. There is some debate about the pronunciation. You could say it how you'd like to. I'm going to say Thyatira. Starting in, that's good, we got a laugh, because I don't know that we'll be laughing much the rest of the message. All right, starting in verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So Jesus starts with this statement about being the Son of God. This is the only place this wording is used in the book of Revelation, and I don't think it's a coincidence. We see at the end of this section that he quotes from Psalm 2, right? This song about David's kingship and rulership, right? That his line would never end. His reign would never end. You will rule with this iron scepter, and you will dash your enemies to pieces like pottery. And that was also understood by Israel to be this messianic hope, right? So the psalm was both speaking about David and David's family and his future heirs, and about this Messiah that would ultimately come. And Jesus is saying, I'm him. You are my son. Today I have become your father. That language comes from this psalm that we hear spoken over Jesus at his baptism. So here he starts off saying, listen to me. I'm the one that it's all talking about. This town, Thyatira, was in a valley that was between two valleys. It didn't have a lot going for it, right? It was along a major trade route, but it did not have a lot of prominence in the empire. Its positioning, they had a garrison of Roman troops that would be there, but all they were really there to do would be to stave off any sort of invasion or siege long enough to get better defenses for Pergamum that we talked about last week, a more important city. It was dispensable. The people were dispensable. No one was really out to protect them, right? So the group who had all the authority wasn't really looking out for little Thyatira. And so they banded together. What they would do is they had trade guilds, right? It's kind of like unions. That if you were a carpenter, you should be in the carpenter's guild. If you worked with bronze and metals and other things, you should be in the metalworker's guild. If you were a clothier, you should be in the clothier's guild, right? Whatever you did, you should be a part of this group because that's where you find protection. That's where you find professional opportunity and growth. Your social and your economic stability and outcomes were guarded by this guild. And all you had to do was worship the patron deity of that group, right? You could still have your gods. You could still do what you want to do, live the life you want to live. You can have both Yahweh and our God, right? And, you know, take part in a festival and a feast every so often, sexual rituals to honor our God. That's it. It's chill. Don't worry about it, right? It's not a big deal. You can worship God and this. And if you say no, your professional and personal relational prospects diminish. So these people were caught. How do I be faithful to Jesus and live in the culture that's around me when all the pressures are pulling me toward caving in to assimilating? It's better for me if I just go along, right? And so Jesus starts with this image, and he also, his eyes are fiery, this image of these piercing eyes. He sees it. You can't hide from Jesus, so why do I try? Why do you try? And his feet, like burnished bronze, perhaps a callback to the book of Daniel, right, where we have this statue of all these different kingdoms that are going to come and oppress the people of Israel. And over time, they would have some liberation, and a new oppressor would come in. And liberation, and a new oppressor would come in, right? How many Independence Days did Israel have, right? And someone would always come in. But ultimately, from Daniel, we see this massive rock come in and take out this statue that's their feet was like clay, right? It was not going to last, but there was this rock that was going to come in, and nothing could move or shake that rock. And so Jesus refers that he is the Son of God. Jesus says his feet are like burnished bronze because these people needed to understand that in the context in which they lived, the power of the government of the time means nothing. The power of the Son of God means everything. And so he starts off with saying, remember who I am. Hang in there. I know what you're going through. I see it. Hang in there. They don't have ultimate power. I do. And then he tells them they're doing good things, right? And this is when it feels really great. You're reading this letter. You're like, yeah, Jesus, you have the power. Like, what? I'm doing good things more than I used to be doing. I'm making progress. This is great. You know, if Jesus were speaking to us like Fairfax, you know, from 10 years ago to now, I've seen the good works you're doing. I've seen good things, your love and your faith, your service, your perseverance. You're doing even more than you were doing. Right? Start to feel a little bit good about ourselves. The problem is that good works without a good heart is meaningless. Good deeds are hollow in themselves. And so Jesus comes in with this, nevertheless, and then everyone, right? I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who is leading my people into sexual immorality and eating meat sacrificed to idols. She's going to be done away with. And those who follow her are going to be done away with. And her children, the spiritual followers down the road, going to be done away with. Jezebel comes from the Old Testament. It's the story of this queen of Israel, the wife of King Ahab. They were both known for being really great people. That's a lie. They were terrible, and they had a lot of power, and they used it to oppress. They used it to coerce and manipulate God's people away from authentic expressions of worship of God into worshiping Baal and Asherah. These gods that are kind of about excess, indulgence, luxury. Asherah, a lot more sexual imagery, right? So Jezebel is associated very closely with this. Jezebel is about pleasure, but Jezebel is also about profit and power. The good news is that only applied in the Old Testament and the New Testament church. These things are not things that we allow to creep into our churches and into our families and into our lives today. Pleasure, profit, power. Let's see how much we can distract people from worshiping God and have them worship the things that God made. Let's distract people from worshiping and following God and have them worship and follow the good gifts that God gave to us. They worshiped the created rather than the creator, right? Romans 1 shares that imagery. But what we do is we allow these deceptions and these false teachings to seep in, and we just won't talk about them, right? These things of Satan become deep secrets of Satan. We can't talk about it. I also thought it was really appropriate that there's no tiny tots today and no classes and no things to be like, get out, right? Because we don't talk about it. We'll talk about it with our friends. We'll talk about it with Google. We'll talk about it in every other circle. But when it comes to sexuality, not in our homes and not in our churches. How many things do we have to remove from our homes and our churches till God is removed from our homes and our churches? Our teens are asking questions. I worked in schools and I taught Bible to teens who asked a lot of questions. And I hope they felt safe to ask questions. Because if they weren't talking to me, if they felt they couldn't talk to their parents, if they felt they couldn't talk in their churches, they're asking their friends who don't believe in Jesus. They're asking the internet to teach them. Do we want their non-Christian friends and the internet to be what forms them in their ideas about sexuality? Pleasure, profit, power. This idea of Jezebel and the spirit is so closely linked with a lot of things in Old Testament. And what's also sad is that we can sit and point at something else and call it the spirit of Jezebel, but man, we struggle to identify it in ourselves. Jesus uses this imagery of a speck of sawdust in someone else's eye and a plank in our own, right? Because we just came out of the month of June. And how many things happened in the month of June that caused us to be up in arms? We get on social media, we make sure everyone knows what we're about. What about the other 11 months? What are we about? Because less than 10% of the population belongs to an LGBTQ plus group, where some statistics show and studies show, the perhaps more research-based ones that aren't based on self-reporting, that up to over 90% of men and over 60% of women looked up sexually explicit material in the last month from whenever this study was conducted. But the problem is out there. The problem is not in here, right? I'm doing good things. Good deeds without good hearts are meaningless. And Jesus is instructing these people to identify and root out those lies that they're believing about God, about themselves, about others, about the world around them. And we allow ourselves to speak about them when we are them. It is here in our church. It is here in our homes. And what are we going to do about it? Just don't talk about it. Don't talk about it. I love that Derek mentioned the community of Christians that he's found. Man, we need that. We need that. I don't think it's a coincidence, again, that the Son of God and the iron scepter and the dash into pieces like pottery from Psalm 2 is used in this text. It seems like a reference to David. And when we talk about sexual immorality, David follows closely. This dude was the king of Israel, their greatest king, their hope. And when all the kings went off to war in the springtime, David was like, nah, fam, I'm going to stay here. And I'm going to go out in the middle of the night on my roof and survey my kingdom and survey one of my best warriors' wives bathing on her roof. And so David didn't just stop with, I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time, thinking the wrong things. He said, you know what? I'm the king. I can have this woman, even if she's married to one of my military leaders. So he does, and she, wouldn't you know, becomes pregnant. So David thinks, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Hide it. So he has Uriah, this man, Bathsheba's husband was named Uriah, has him come back from war to come and update him on how the people are doing. And you know, stay at your house, have an evening at home. The dude sleeps on a mat outside of the palace. And he says, because he has too much integrity, he says, David, I can't, while the men are at war, I can't in good conscience go and drink and be with my wife and have a good time. I'm staying right here. So he thinks, what do I do? What do I do? Hide it. Stay another night. Come eat, drink with me. I'm going to get this dude so drunk, he's going to go home. Sleeps on the palace steps. I can't do it, David. So you know what? Take this to the general. He writes a little letter, puts it in the dude's hands. And he brings it to the general, and on the letter it says, have Uriah put in the place where the fighting is the most fierce, then withdraw the men from around him so that he dies. He handed this dude his own execution letter. And the dude had so much integrity, he didn't open it. And it happens. So David thinks, I hit it. It works. That's all we got to do, guys. That's the moral of the story. Just hide it, lie, kill, murder, whatever you have to do to make sure no one finds out that you're broken, hide it. But instead, those flaming, fiery eyes of Jesus, this guy named Nathan comes and speaks to David, and he tells him this story of this rich guy who had everything he could want and this poor farmer who had one ewe lamb, right? One lamb that he bought, it was precious, raised it with his children. And this rich dude had someone come over for a meal, and the guy's like, I'm not going to use my own sheep. I'm going to take that dude's sheep. And David, having tended sheep when he was a boy, was outraged. He said, this dude must die. He should pay back four times what was taken. Kill him. Nathan just says, you are the man. Mm-hmm. Right? David's brokenness was exposed. God gave time to Jezebel, and she was unwilling to repent. Why is David called a man after God's own heart? Not because he didn't do horrific things. That guy did horrific things. When he was convicted of his sin, he wept. He broke down. He repented. He changed his ways. He did what Jezebel did not. He was found out, and he turned to God. God knows. Why are we trying to hide? We have so many of these deceptions that make their ways into our churches and into our lives, and we become okay with them. Another study showed that 7 years ago, I think the study was, 49% of my generation, millennials, 49% of my generation said that pornography is okay. It's fine. It's not a bad thing. We're good. It's chill. So you can worship God and do these things. That's how you go along in our culture and in our society. And I imagine those numbers have increased. They've increased with each generation. Jezebel's spirit is alive and well. That's leading us toward profit, pleasure, and power. Right? If I just got a little bit more money, then I could give more to God. Right? How alluring is that lie in our area? Oh, power. How about that one? You know what? There's a documentary that's just been released recently about a family with 19 kids and counting. Power. If we could just have more of it, we can use it for God. All the benefits it brings me is just a nice byproduct. Show me where that is in Scripture. Show me where that is in Scripture. Because we can believe all of these things so easily to where we become numb to them. We have a profession in our culture called influencer. What prophets are we listening to? Did I get my theology from a TikTok or from the Word of God? You shouldn't even listen to what I'm saying and accept it blindly. Actually, you especially shouldn't listen to what I'm saying and take it blindly. Go to God. Listen to the Spirit. Get in the Word. Don't misunderstand me. The Bible is not God. There's another fallacy that we had in our past. The Bible is not God, but the Bible points us to God. How can I know the character of Jesus that is specifically revealed in the pages of Scripture if I never visit the pages of Scripture? Any video that tells me what I should think, what my party says, what this says, what that says, it's going to be good enough for me. No. I'll give you an example from our church tradition, the Holy Spirit. Some will tell you, or have told you, Spirit died when the apostles did. Some will tell you the Spirit helps you read the book. Unless your opinion is different than mine, then he's only helping me read the book. Others will tell you that Spirit helps you make decisions, kind of like your conscience. Others will tell you that the Spirit is an active partner with you, walking through life, helping shape you into the image of Jesus, empowering you to become more like Jesus. Others will say the Spirit still does the same things the Spirit did in the New Testament. There are healings. There are speaking in tongues. The Spirit is still enabling people to do these things today. So, I ask you, what do you believe? How do you know? We need, John mentions, the guy who wrote Revelation in a letter to the churches, we need to test the spirits. Again, I don't think it's a coincidence that the same writer is writing these things. Because we can allow Jezebel's spirit to slowly seep in. And what Jezebel is doing over time is distracting us from God's authentic character and nature and giving us cheap substitutes that will fade. There's a video that I saw recently where a black man from England, decides he wants to go to the most racist town in America, Harrison, Arkansas, which, woo pig. But he wants to go to find the most racist town in America, and he's going to go figure out what's going on there and why that is, right? When he gets there, he ends up finding out that there is a grand wizard of the KKK in the next town over, and that's why. So the dude's a troll. I'm not saying you should watch the video, but he goes and he interviews the grand wizard of the KKK in Arkansas. Now, the interesting piece of this is where the interview happened. It was in the church that the grand wizard of the KKK leads. Show me where that is in Scripture. What are we doing? We allow these lies to seep in, and we think they're cohesive with my worship of Jesus. I can worship both Christ and my incessant need for control. I can worship both Christ and my alcoholism. I can worship both Christ and my rage. I can worship both Christ and my greed. I can worship both Christ and. Jesus tells us you cannot serve two masters. You will love the one and hate the other, be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and anything. But these things seep in. Test the spirits. Does it align with the character and the life and the words of Jesus? If not, root it out. Cut it out. Guys, I'll tell you, I am tired. Are you? One more. And this one hurts me and all of us Church of Christers. Put on your Sunday best. Now, the intent is beautiful. Abel brought his best to God, right? We want to bring our best to God. So put on your best clothing so that it's a symbolic of bringing your best to God in worship. Now, the problem is it's not just about wearing your best clothes, but about wearing your best mask too. And it's tiring that no matter what you're going through, the sickness that is draining you and hurting you and killing your spirits, that addiction that you can't seem to break, the fights that you've been in with your spouse this week, the divorce you're going through that you haven't told anybody about, the stuff at job that is suffocating you, at your job that is suffocating you. You get out of the doors of the car. Good morning, how's it going? Fine, how are you? Great, things are good. No, they're not. If they are, praise God. If they're not, praise God. We need God. We need each other. We need to remove the masks that we're wearing because we all need a Nathan when we are David. And there are only like two or three Nathans in this church and their schedules will fill up quick. So we all need somebody. We need community. I've heard conversations that seem disconnected a lot in the past couple months, primarily from guys. You know, I'm just feeling like we need to develop a deeper level of community. You know, I really feel like I need to be intentional about time with guys in our church. You know, I really want to be a part of a prayer group. And seemingly unrelated, those fiery eyes see everything, y'all. An email comes from people in our church who are saying, hey, we want to get men who are willing to lead prayer groups so we can walk alongside each other. That's also how we beat Jezebel. We don't isolate ourselves. Because the lies we can believe are, you're the only one, no one will understand. Everybody deals with it, it's not a big deal. It's chill, right? This same spirit is here. But ultimately, Jezebel is not the Son of God. Jezebel does not have an iron scepter to dash people like pottery. Jesus does. Jesus wins. A professor of mine gave this summary of Revelation, and I was expecting to be given this whole lecture with eyes down like this and, you know, looking into a paper somewhere. He says, Jesus wins, pick a side, don't be stupid. It's that simple, but it's not that easy. So we need each other. We need each other. And if you've been wearing a mask, take it off. This should not be a place, again, where we can't talk about things. How long? With us removing God from our homes and from our removing conversations and hard things from our homes and from our churches until we remove God from our homes and from our churches. This should be a place where you come as you are. Everything you've got, bring it before the feet of Jesus. That's the best place for it to be. You don't have to act together and be together to be here. Just be here. And we're so glad that you are here. So if you're wearing a mask, if you're tired, we'll have people around who have yellow lanyards, or a prayer team that are here to pray with you. If you haven't even decided yet to pull off all the different masks you've been wearing and just come as you are and come to know Jesus, make that decision. Don't wait. God gave Jezebel time to repent, but she was unwilling. God's giving us time. He's so patient. Don't wait. If you need anything at all, come as we stand and sing.